John reminded me of something that I think is probably a good thing to point out. And I some of you remember that. I want to emphasize the fact that although we don't know specifically a great deal about what angels do, I do think, again, knowing from the scripture, that the angelic beings are very much involved in our world, even though we don't see them or have any sense of them. You're reminded of the text in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha opened up the eyes of his servant when they were surrounded by the Syrian, not Assyrian, the Syrian army that came to take Elisha. And Elisha prayed that the Lord would open his eyes, and he saw the angelic hosts, you know, that were around them, that were far greater than the army that was surrounding them, right? I have no doubt that is true for us on a daily basis. That if the Lord would open your eyes, what you would probably see is this room is surrounded by an angelic host that keeps us and protects us from the satanic. I have no doubt that that's true. I have no intention of being able to contact them. I have no desire to see them. I won't see them. I have no experiential proof of that. I know that from the text. But I rather suspect that if God did not protect us with his angels, we would be literally, physically destroyed. Because Satan is the destroyer. And he does destroy. If Satan could, he would physically kill every believer. He hates God's people. And God, in his sovereignty, through the means, I have no doubt, at least in part, through his angelic host, protects us. And I want to tell you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I will tell you that we have nothing to fear. And this is the beauty of being a Christian. Right? Even if I am killed, and I may be today, right? Even if I'm killed, what is that? Can Satan touch me apart from the permission of my God? He can't. And this is what the world doesn't understand. So what if they kill me? It doesn't matter. I have eternal life, right? And so I am a child of God. I cannot be, you can do whatever you want, right? The Lord is my Redeemer. And he is my Savior, and he will keep me and preserve me. Now, he does that largely through angelic beings. I have no intention of contacting them. I can't. If I do, I'm disobeying the word of God, right? But are they there? I have no doubt. Now, let me just say a word about demons. And again, for sake of time, I don't want to say too much here. But I want to emphasize demons are real. They do often present themselves as in our world, oftentimes as positive beings of light. But I just want to emphasize a couple things, and it's kind of hard to know where to begin, but when you come to the New Testament, you come to particularly the Gospels, and we find Jesus casting out demons, and that's a lot of where we see demons is in the Gospels. But I want to emphasize a couple things in regard. Let me just go through this real briefly. Origin, we know from this text that they are fallen angels, and I'm not going to go through all these texts, but I'll say a few words, and then I want to get to a point here. They are fallen angels. In other words, they were good, and then they fell, and they followed Satan in the rebellion of Satan, which I'm going to look at in just a minute. Their activity includes things like tormenting, tempting, and deceiving, and possessing. And there are people today, I no doubt, that are possessed by demons. That is a teaching of Scripture. By the way, I don't see my calling or our calling to cast them out. That's something Christ did. That's something the apostles did. I don't think that's something we're called to do. If I came across someone who was clearly demon-possessed, I think what I would honestly do is get on my knees and pray. And I would ask the Lord to command this demon or whatever, but I would not speak directly to the demon as if I were something. I would pray, because I do know the one who is Lord over the demons, right? The answer to someone who's possessed by demons, what is their solution? They must be born again. Okay? And so you preach the gospel to them, right? I'm not going to try to cast them out. Why would a demon listen to me? I'm just deemed good. Right? But if I preach the gospel, right, it's the word of God that has power. It's God that has authority over the demons, not me. So, but that's a whole other issue I don't want to deal with this morning. But there is, as I mentioned, a hierarchy. Ephesians 6:12 is an example of that. But you see that again throughout the Bible in relation to demons and angels. There is a hierarchy. There are some demons who are more powerful than others. There are demons that have authority over other demons. And the great authority over all the demons is Satan. There is a hierarchy. There is organization. There is order. And there is apparently a difference of abilities and so forth. By the way, I don't hate to get into this, but whenever you see, I hate this, all these fantasy games, and you realize this is the demonic world. You start dealing with, I mean, back in my day when I was a kid, it was Dungeons and Dragons, but I don't know, do they still play that? This stuff is demonic. Stay away from it. You say, oh, it's just, no, it's not just imagination. This is demonic, and it is meant to teach you demonic things. It is. And I would avoid these things like I would avoid the plague, because it is the plague. And this stuff, it allures these kids, it especially allures intelligent kids, and they get involved in these fantasy games, and it's an introduction. It is an evangelization of the occult. And it is meant to teach you the occult. That's what Harry Potter is. That's what Star Wars... I mean, this is what it is. It's evangelizing. That's all it is. They are drawing your kids, and it's aimed at Christian kids, by the way, this stuff. They are drawing your kids into the occult. These occult powers and... these superheroes. That's all that is. It's an introduction to the occult. Avoid it. And especially guard your kids against it, because it is meant to draw your kids in. It is meant to give them a curiosity about the occult. And that's a lot of what these video games are. I mean, they're introductions to that. You might say it's just entertainment. I guarantee you, they don't think that. They don't think that. They are designed to draw you in. And so, this is a real world of demonic activity, and there will be judgment. But I want these demons will be judged, which the demons, according to Scripture, are dreading desperately. Again, I don't have time to look at all the Scriptures, but I do want to look at this one for a moment. So many things to look at, but look at 1 Kings 22. Here's my point. I want to emphasize that Satan and the whole demonic world, and I'm going to talk about Satan here in a minute, but Satan and the whole demonic world are, may I say it this way, servants of God. In other words, they do God's bidding. Remember Ahab, the king Ahab, who introduced Baal worship into the northern kingdom of Israel. Interesting how God worked with Ahab and was so patient with Ahab throughout 1 Kings. But when it came to the end, and Ahab did not repent, and remember Ahab wanted to go to battle and asked Jehoshaphat to join him, and they brought all his false prophets in, and they all said, yes, go up and be victorious. And there was one prophet of the Lord, Micaiah, brought in because Jehoshaphat asked him to come in or wanted him to bring a prophet of the Lord. And this is what this prophet of the Lord said. If you look, it says, I have the verse here, verse 19. 1 Kings 22:19. And he paints this picture. He says, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. This is Micaiah the prophet speaking. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven, that's angels, angelic beings, standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Let me ask you this. Who were these lying spirits? They were demons. In fact, some people argue, and I think it's probably true, that the one that came forward here was Satan himself. Very possible. I would say probable. Who was he sent by? The Lord. I would tell you, I mentioned it on Sunday, this truth, that the Bible very plainly teaches that God is sovereign over deception. And I will tell you that if you will reject the true and the living God, you will be deceived. And God will make certain that you are. I think of Romans chapter 8, where it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is the beauty of being a Christian, right? You can't lose. You're in Christ. It doesn't mean we don't have something to do or we aren't to obey. But listen, the opposite is true. If God is against you, who can be for you? You will be deceived. You will be led astray. You'll be led astray by your own lust. And that's exactly what happened to Ahab. God was so gracious to Ahab. He was so long-suffering with Ahab. He actually delivered Ahab twice in battle, even though Ahab didn't ask him to. He came and said, I'm going to deliver you. And he delivered him from the army of the Syrians twice. And then, you remember, the prophets of Baal, right? Elijah, that was in Ahab's time. That was to show Elijah that the prophets of Baal were false prophets and that the Lord is the true and the living God. Did that seem to change Ahab? Right? Was this God graciously, patiently working with this wicked man? Yes. And then you remember the whole story of Nadab's vineyard, and God sent Elijah, and Elijah, or the prophet, went and condemned him, and Elijah walked softly, remember? Ahab walked softly, and he kind of put on his sackcloth and ashes, and God said, okay, because you have shown humility, I will, I'll forego this for you, but it'll be your next generation that will suffer these things, right? God was working with Ahab all along. And at the end, Ahab, again, was unrepentant. He chose his own way. And what did God do? God guaranteed that he would be deceived. He sent lying demons into the hearts of his prophets. And you remember what Jehoshaphat's response to this was? Okay, basically God told Ahab through his prophet that this was the case before it happened. He was basically, God was telling Ahab right there before he was going to his death, he was saying, I am deceiving you. And what did he do? This is so ridiculous. This is the madness of men. Oh, I'm going to disguise myself in battle. I mean, you talk about an idiot. He was a very intelligent man. He actually disguised himself in battle thinking that that would protect him. This is the stupidity of unbelief. This is the arrogance of man. This is the folly of man. God can tell him and go right up to him. He can demonstrate that he is sovereign, that he is Lord, that he is God. He can demonstrate it over and over again and come down and say, I'm going to deceive you. And he says, okay, I'm going to hide myself. This is pride. This is nothing more than pride. And this is exactly, my point in all this is this. God uses the demonic world to accomplish his purpose. He is not the author of evil. He is not a deceiver. God is not a deceiver. God cannot lie. God does not deceive. But does he allow Satan, does he And what was the issue here? The issue was Ahab's rebellion. And listen, if you will humble yourself before the Lord, I promise you, if you truly, in all your with all your heart, you humble yourself before the Lord, I promise you this much, or God does, He will lead you. He will lead you into truth. This is why I say over and over again, the key to not being deceived in this world is not being a PhD in Hebrew or Greek. That doesn't guarantee anything. In fact, those are some of the most deceived people in the world. I will tell you the key to not being deceived. It's humility. It's humility before the Word of God. God will never mislead His own. If you stay close to the shepherd and you bow your knee to the Lord of all, and you say, well, I don't understand. Yeah, there are a lot of things you don't understand. You'll never understand. That's irrelevant. You trust the Lord. And when you trust the Lord and submit to the Lord, He will guide you. He will keep you. He will preserve you. And I will tell you what always leads men in deception. It's their lust. They want something they don't have. It's their pride. It's their arrogance. It's their curiosity. It's their demanding to be like God, though they are not God. You are a creation. He's the creator. He's the Lord of all. And we have one thing to do in regard to God above all else, and it is to bow the knee. And when we refuse to bow the knee like Ahab, we are guaranteed that we will be deceived. Now, there's another example of this, right? Can you think of another example of this? Where God sent an evil spirit?
Saul.
Right? Saul. It says, an evil spirit from the Lord came to Saul and tormented him. That was a demon. Okay, so these forces are under the authority of God. They are, or as Luther said of Satan, Satan is, or the devil is God's devil. And he serves a purpose. Now, there's some good stuff in Pilgrim's Progress regarding this. I won't go back. Yeah, but really, it's a picture. Remember, remember the lions? And that were chained, but he couldn't see they were chained, right? And it says, and I forget the exact wording, but it says in the comments, it says, I think it was the porter there at the Palace Beautiful said of these lions, he said, they are there to test the faith of those who have none. And that's in essence what God does through devil and his demons. He tests men, right? And this is why, again, our foundation goes back. We have to constantly go back to the Word of God, because when we submit to the Word of God, it's the only safe place. Now, I have a few minutes. I have to talk about Satan, because Satan, again, I realize I'm kind of flying by here, but there is a lot of information in Scripture about Satan. Now, a couple things I want to make clear. Satan is an angel. He is a fallen angel. He is the leader of fallen angels. We've come across him first in Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent tempts Eve. Now, it does not say in the text in Genesis that it was Satan. Where do we find that out clearly? I mean, I think we know that before, but where does it clearly say that this was
Revelation?
It's Revelation 12. Okay. Revelation 12 identifies the serpent from Genesis 3 as Satan. Satan used a serpent in Genesis 3 to approach Eve and tempt her. And we could look at that temptation. We have done that in detail in other places. But we observe the fact that Satan's purpose was to bring about the fall of mankind. Let me just turn to Isaiah 14. There are two passages that speak about... I just don't have time. Two passages that speak about the fall of Satan. There are Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Let me just observe
that the way in which these are presented is
the prophet is, in the case of Isaiah 14, addressing the king of Babylon. And in the case of Ezekiel 28, he's addressing the king of Tyre. But in both cases, at some point, and the one text is very plain, but at some point, it's like God now begins to address not just the king of Babylon, but actually the force or the one who is basically giving, how shall I say, the one who is energizing the king of Babylon. And when he's speaking to the king of Tyre, he starts speaking to the one who energizes the king of Tyre, which is Satan himself. So if you look, I don't have time to go through this passage in detail, but if you look at verse 4 of Isaiah 14, it says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how has the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hinders. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirs up the dead of thee, for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we are? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. And then he says this in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? This is the only place in the Bible Lucifer is used, and it's in the King James. I think the other versions say morning star. But the word means light bearer. Lucifer, by the way, still comes forth and presents himself as a light bearer. But it says, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? Now, I think here he's clearly addressing Satan, who was energizing the king of Babylon. It says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, I'll just stop there. I could keep reading, but I want to observe. This is a statement of the fall of Satan. This took place somewhere between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. And I want you to observe that fundamentally, the sin of Lucifer was what? It was pride. So I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself above God. And I want you to observe in this text, there are two things that Satan desired and still desires. One of them is to be worshipped. He wants glory. He wants to be like the Most High. And then he says also, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. In other words, he wants to rule. He wants to dominate all things. He wants to be like the Lord. He wants to be like the Lord in the sense that he wants glory, and he wants to be like the Lord in that he wants power. He wants to rule. And a lot of people think of Satan as simply this one who goes around and tempts individuals and things like that. I don't think that's at all what Satan is fundamentally doing. I believe what Satan fundamentally is doing, although he is seeking to destroy the people of God because that's what thwarts his purpose. His purpose is, like God, to make his own kingdom. A kingdom in which he is worshipped and he rules. And he is going to bring it about, at least in an imperfect way. When? The end of time, Revelation 13. In other words,
there will come a time, and we're not far away, I really don't think we are, where he will produce a kingdom where there will be unity around the world under his rule, and they will worship him. Now, the only way that he could do that is through deception, because no one in their right mind would worship Satan, because he is evil. He's ugly. There's nothing beautiful in Satan. There's nothing good in Satan. He is ugly. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is a murderer. He is a destroyer. There is no light in him. And the only way that anybody would follow him is if they were deceived. And so Satan comes to man, this is what he did in the garden, right? He comes to man with this. What did he say to Eve? Has God said that you shall not eat of any tree of fruit of the tree of the garden? And he immediately put a question in Eve's mind. You know, did God really? And what he did, the implication was what? That God was being unreasonable. Did God really ask you to do that? His commands are so burdensome. I mean, he didn't say it, but this is what he was. Now, notice, he didn't come out and say that. He what? He implied it. And he asked his question in such a way as to suggest that God is really not as good as you think he is. That maybe he's holding out on you. And then he contradicts God, and he says, you shall not die in the day you eat of it. Now he actually calls God a liar. Okay, now he's actually saying, this isn't true. But, actually, God knows that when you eat of it, you'll be like him. Now what he's saying? Now he's giving Eve alternate truth. And that truth is that you can be like God. That actually God is holding out on you. Now, basically, this is how Satan comes to man. Basically, Satan comes to man. What does he use as leverage?
Lust.
Well, I'll say it this way. The curse.
Man's under a curse. Right? We're headed for judgment. God doesn't love you. God's opposed to you. Look at this ogre. Look at this curse we're under. And that's what he does. And then he says basically this. You know, I'll help you. I will help you overcome this ogre. I'll enlighten you. I'll give you light. I'll give you, and we'll overcome this evil one. Now that is what he does. And I will tell you, what the occult world does is they turn biblical theology on its head. And good becomes evil and evil becomes good. That's exactly what they do. If you will ask someone who worships Lucifer, and there are many, all 33rd degree Freemasons worship him, but if you ask someone, at least initially, someone who worships Lucifer, they think of Lucifer as the god of light. They think of him as good. And they think of the god of the Bible as evil. Now, the further they go, the more I'm convinced that they end up worshiping Satan as evil, because he is evil. And the more they get into that system, the more they realize, I mean, they themselves demonstrate they're evil. Now, I want to say, this is where the world's going. The world is going into a system that is worshiping the evil one. And that sees the God of the Bible as evil. Now, it's an upside-down world, but all that to say this. Satan has a purpose. And that purpose is to bring about a kingdom where he is revered, he is the authority, and he is worshipped. And Revelation 13 speaks of this. They will worship the Antichrist, the beast, and they will worship the dragon, which is Satan. It says in Revelation 13, they will actually worship Satan. In the writings of the New Age, I forget which one it was. They actually do say this, that in the New Age, to enter the new age, everyone will have to take an oath of allegiance to Lucifer. That's the new age. We're not far. Alice Bailey, who was the prophetess of the new age, the theosophical movement, she said the new age will come through three main ways: Freemasonry, the church, and education. And we're seeing that. And that's exactly what's happening. These principles, Satan is bringing about his kingdom. Now, I want you to observe the fact, again, just to be brief here, as you look at Satan in the Bible, he has several names. These aren't all of them, but he's called Satan, which means adversary. He's the great adversary to God and to God's people. He is called the devil, which means accuser. He is always the accuser of the brethren. We see that in Zechariah when he accused Joshua the high priest, and in doing so accused the whole nation of Israel. And remember, when Christ died, he overcame Satan. And our great answer when we are accused is Christ. And this is the beauty of, again, being in Christ. I've said this often. I say this at Sorrento's pretty often. There's nothing I would want. There's nothing to be more terrifying to me personally, and I think this would be true of all of us, than to actually go back and review my whole life in a video, everything I've ever said, thought, or did. That would be terrifying. I think that's, you know, when people get to before the throne of God who are unregenerate, there's not going to be any question about it. No one's going to be like pleading, saying, oh, I was really pretty good. If you would actually see all the wickedness that you have done and said and thought, there'll be no question at the judgment seat. I'm so thankful I'm covered by the blood of Christ. Right? Now, but does Satan use those things to accuse us? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I'll tell you, honestly, I think genuine Christians often struggle with things they've done in the past. Said, well, you know, I remember when I did that. What's your response to that? You take them to the blood of Christ. You take them to the blood of Christ. You go back to the cross, because listen, it's at the cross that was paid for. I am not under that anymore. Now, it's a different thing if you're actually still living in it, right? If you're living in a fornication, if you're living in sin, okay, you just make yourself an easy target for Satan, right? But listen, if you've repented and you've turned from your sin, listen, you're under the blood of Christ. And this is a great privilege for the Christian, but he is the great accuser of the brethren, and Satan will seek to accuse us. And part of overcoming, as John likes to use the word overcomer, part of overcoming is overcoming the devil. And I'll tell you, the only way to overcome him is the blood of Christ. It really is. It's the only way. It's the blood of Christ. It's the atoning work of Christ. It is faith in Christ. It is submission to Christ. It is calling out to Christ. That is the only way to overcome the evil one. There is no other way. But he's called the devil, he's called the evil one, he's called the serpent, Lucifer, the dragon, Beelzebub, Belial, Abaddon, which is a Hebrew alliteration, or not alliteration, transliteration, Apollyon, which is Greek form of Abaddon, God of this world, Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians, ruler of this world, prince of the power of the air. When it says he's the ruler of the world, it doesn't mean he's sovereign over it as if he's God, but in the sense that God has allowed him to basically be over this world system. This world, whatever you look at, whether you look at economics, whether you look at politics, whether you look at entertainment, whether you look at, I don't care what world you go into, you go to the sports world, wherever you go, what you will find, this whole thing is the Vanity Fair of Pilgrim's Progress. It is a whole system of lust. And I want to tell you, don't be surprised by this. when you start delving into politics, when you start delving into the entertainment world, whether it's music or movies or whatever, when you start delving into the business world, the economics of this world, I will promise you what you will find. It sounds strange, but I promise you what you'll find. The worship of Lucifer. That's what you'll find. It's hidden, but it's there. You will find it everywhere. The powers of this world worship Satan. This is his system. And as pilgrims, like in Pilgrim's Progress, as Christians, we are traversing through enemy territory. I said this the other Sunday morning. You have no idea how much the world hates you. If you are in Christ, and again, I'm not talking about your next door neighbor. I'm talking about this world. This world hates you. Because this world belongs to Satan. This system that is called the world belongs to Satan. The whole world belongs in the lap of the evil one, 1 John 5. He is the ruler of this world. I want to emphasize, he's an angel, he is created. He is personal, he's moral, he's limited. I want to emphasize the fact that he is creation. A lot of people have this idea that, and again, this is the Eastern religions, right? There's a good force, there's an evil force, they're equal and opposite. Yin-yang, okay? That's not the biblical view. The biblical view is there is God, and then there's everything else, creation. Satan's part of that everything else. Satan is infinitely below God. Okay? But if we look at it from the standpoint of creation, Satan is here and we're here. If you're going to talk about intelligence, if you're going to talk about ability, if you're going to talk about power, okay, if it's going to be me versus Satan, I'm in trouble. There's no way. I mean, it's not even a contest. I won't even know what happened to me. There is no way that I can overcome Satan. There's no way I can outthink him. There's no way I can outmaneuver him. There's no way I can figure him out. But there is one safe place from Satan, and it's in Christ. And there's only one way to avoid the evil one and to avoid his deception. He's like a roaring lion walking about whom he may devour, right? That's why we are to be what? Sober. Be sober, right? 1 Peter chapter 5. What's the other word he uses? Be sober and vigilant. Yeah, thank you. Be sober and vigilant. Why? Because you have an adversary. You do have an adversary. As a believer in Christ, if there's one reason we are to put off the flesh and be sober and be vigilant, it's because we do have an adversary. We're not in a picnic. This isn't a picnic in a garden. You have enemies. And I will tell you, if you will not study Satan, I promise you, he studies you. And the only way that we can avoid him is, as it says in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The only way to resist the devil, the only way you'll ever avoid temptation, is to submit to God. That's the only way. You must submit in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your actions, to God. You must submit to his revealed will, the word of God, and you must submit to his hidden will, which is his sovereign plan. And you say, but I don't understand. Yeah, there's a lot you don't understand. There's a lot you're never going to understand. Submit anyway, because he's the Lord. And I will tell you, that's the only safe place. If you will have your own way, you will be led around very easily. So he's created. His character is evil. He's a destroyer. He's a liar.
He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. And he will be judged. I want to close real quickly here with one passage. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Or 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul speaks. I say this as a warning because there's a lot of naivety, I really do believe, in among Christians regarding the nature of how Satan works. Satan does not come to you saying, I'm evil and I want you to worship me as evil. On the contrary, he always comes in the name of light. That's how he always comes. Nothing new about that. But even though the scriptures are very clear about this, people are still fooled by it. And, you know, again, apart from the grace of God, so will we be. He says in verse 13, he's talking about false teachers among the Corinthians. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. And he uses this word very interestingly. It's a very interesting way to say it. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Notice, they were not transformed by God. They were not transformed by the Holy Spirit. They transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. In other words, they were coming as if they were sincere apostles of Christ. May I suggest to you that Satan's clearest, greatest efforts are directed at the church. And he comes as if he's a friend of the church. He comes in the name of Christ. He comes as an apostle of Christ. His servants do, right? He says, verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, he says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, meaning Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of what?
Righteousness.
He's going to come, these men are going to come in the name of righteousness. They're not going to come saying, we're wicked and we hate good. They're going to come saying, we want to lead you in the way of righteousness. Light speaks of truth and purity. These men come as if they were apostles of Christ, leading you in the way of truth and righteousness. Whereas in reality, and this is what I find significant about this passage, and there are other passages like this in the New Testament, there are men. Write it down. I'm not telling you who they are because I don't know. I mean, I have suspicions without question. There are men who know they are deceiving you. I'm not saying go out and figure out who they are. I don't think we're told to do that. What are we told to do? Be on guard and follow the word. Listen, don't follow men. Don't follow men. I don't care who he is. I don't care how great he is. I don't care how faithful you think he is. I'm not saying that we shouldn't listen to teachers. We should. Okay, God gives the church teachers. But listen, ultimately, don't follow men. Follow Christ. Follow the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Cling to the Word of God. This is the only way that you can avoid the evil one. Don't follow men. Men will mislead. We're very easily misled. We're very easily deceived. Follow Christ. And I would say, as a pastor, follow me, like Paul said. Listen, only as long as what? I follow Christ. It's not about men. We are very easily impressed with people. A guy comes along and says he's evangelical and has a PhD and is brilliant and we follow him and we just listen to whatever he says. And that's how people are led astray. Listen, be like a Berean. Even the Bereans question what Paul said. said, well, let's make sure these things are so. And Paul didn't say, hey, who are you questioning me? Paul said, hey, this is a good thing. This is what you should do. I say to you, listen, I've said this to some of you, listen, you know, you might not agree with everything I say. Don't listen to me. Listen, if I say something and it's not in the scriptures, ignore it. Follow the scriptures. It's the truth. And that's the only way we can overcome the evil one. Well, I will stop there for sake of time. See, I still don't have enough time. So, next time we'll look at, what's next? Oh, Doctrine of Man and Doctrine of Sin. So it's 2 weeks from today, Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the Word of God. It's powerful. It changes our hearts. We acknowledge, Lord, how much we need you to change us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Help us, Lord, day by day to humble ourselves before you. Help us to submit ourselves to you. Help us to turn from our own sin and our lusts. Help us, Lord, to obey you with all of our heart and to follow Christ. May we be a blessing to your people. May we be faithful, Lord, in a world that is truly rapidly deteriorating into folly. Lord, may we be a light, not in pride or arrogance, but on the contrary, in true humility, knowing that we are utterly dependent upon the grace of God. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. And may we serve you as we go forth from here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.